Thanks.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So Pastor asked me to kind of lay the groundwork for the controversy that's going on with Gary DeMar, kind of to define terms. So he asked me to address two issues with you this morning. First, he wanted me to give an explanation of what full or hyperpreterism is. Second, he asked me to examine whether hyperpreterism is orthodox or not. So first, let's take a look at exactly what is hyper full preterism. Pastor's mentioned this before, but the term preterism comes from the Latin praeter, which is a prefix denoting that something is past. Preterism is a Christian view of eschatology that interprets that either some or all prophecies of the Bible as events which have already happened. So we have partial preterism, which we should all be familiar with, which is the view that the prophecies of Daniel, the Olivet Discourse, and much of the book of Revelation have already been fulfilled by the Roman destruction of the temple in 70 AD. To the partial preterists, there are still some prophecies that are a long way off and are still yet to be fulfilled, such as those given in the last three chapters of Revelation. The visible physical return of Christ in judgment, the final defeat of death and Satan, the resurrection of the living and the dead, and the coming of the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. Hyper, or full preterism, which I'll just call hyperpreterism the rest of the way, is the view that holds that all biblical prophecy was fulfilled in the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. As such, full preterism must deny, first, the future visible physical return of Christ, second, the future visible physical resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous, and third, the future visible physical final judgment of both. So getting to the second one, second issue we're looking at, is hyperpreterism orthodox? I'm going to start the discussion on whether it's orthodox with an interesting quote I found from an unattributed theologian, which kind of puts a good spin on what hyperpreterism is. And then we'll briefly look at whether hyperpreterism conforms to the ecumenical creeds and confessions. And finally, we'll take a look at what Scripture has to say about the resurrection of the dead, Christ's coming, and a final judgment. So one theologian sums up the full preterist position like this. The coming of Christ in judgment was fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Satan and Antichrist have already been thrown in the lake of fire. The kingdom of God has already arrived. The resurrection is understood in spiritual terms. The Great Commission has been fulfilled. All things have been made new. The old heaven and earth have passed away. The new heaven and earth have come. The promised restoration has already arrived. And the world now continues as it is ad infinitum, which means it just keeps going as it is. This description of the full preterist or hyperpreterist is a good illustration of how far hyperpreterism, the position is from Christian orthodoxy. So, next we'll take a look at how these issues are dealt with inside the creeds and confessions. The Nicene Creed states, "He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended to heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory and judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end." It further states, "I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come." The Apostles' Creed, which we state nearly every Lord's Day, states, "From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead." In addition to, we state, "I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting." The Westminster Confession of Faith in questions 32 and 33 addresses both the physical resurrection of the dead and Jesus' final coming and judgment. So in chapter 32, paragraph 2, it states, "At the last day, such as are found alive shall not die, but be changed, and all the dead shall be raised up, with the selfsame bodies and none other, although with different qualities, which shall be united again to their souls forever." And in paragraph 3 it states, "The bodies of the unjust shall, by the power of Christ, be raised to dishonor, the bodies of the just, by his Spirit, unto honor, and be made conformable to his own glorious body." Chapter 33, paragraphs 1 and 3 address the last judgment. In paragraph 1, God hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given to the Father. In paragraph 3 it states, "As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter men from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity. So we will have the day unknown to men, and they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may be ever prepared to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen." In fact, every major reformational confession, be it Lutheran, Presbyterian, Congregational, Anglican, or Baptist, affirms the future coming of Christ, the general resurrection of the dead, and the final judgment. So does Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodox. In other words, the entire Christian tradition believes these truths. The only quasi-Christian groups that question or deny them are the ancient Gnostics, which I believe in 1 Corinthians is what Paul's dealing with in the resurrection text that we read either last Sunday or the Sunday before. Theological liberals who deny that there's anything supernatural, and the full preterists. Those who hold to hyper-preterism and want to deny orthodox doctrine claim they rely wholly on biblical exegesis, while they assert that those who object to the hyper-preterism rely solely on creeds and confessions. This argument's also pretty thin. Credo and confessional orthodoxy that affirms the future coming of Christ, the general resurrection of the dead, and the final judgment is the product of centuries of biblical-based, exegetically derived, and systematically organized theology. The creeds and confessions affirm a bodily resurrection and physical coming in Christ in judgment, simply put, because that's what the Bible teaches. So finally, we'll look at some of the passages from Scripture that deal with these issues. Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. John 5:28-29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming, in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. 1 Corinthians 15:12-26, which is the verse I referenced. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he has raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then his coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. 2 Timothy 2:18 states, men who have gone astray from a truth saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Finally, 1 Corinthians 11:36. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So, if this is something that's already been fulfilled and has come, why do we continue to observe the Lord's Day table? That's the foundation for Shane, and now he'll come up and discuss the controversy.
Red light, green light? I can switch a battery. I want this on tape. It's got to be real.
This is a good time.
Thank you.
All right, so I'm going to address the current controversy with Gary DeMar and why we're talking about it. So some of you, a lot of you know who Gary DeMar is. He's a very prominent post-millennialist. He's the head of American Vision, which is like a parachurch organization. It's a ministry that deals a lot with post-millennialism, government stuff, anti-dispensationalism and rapture stuff. So he's got a pretty prominent voice, especially in our circles. A lot of us have benefited from his books and works that he has done. And so because of that, this is an issue that we should address. So to back it up, the reason this is a situation is because about a year and a half ago or so, Gary had started to he spoke at some Full Preterist conferences. He had been on a Full Preterist podcast in which he said some concerning things, and some friends of his, people had taken notice to certain things he had said and had wanted just some clarity to make sure he was remaining within the bounds of orthodoxy. And so one of those men was Dr. Kenneth Gentry, who also is pretty prominent in the post-millennial circles. And Ken Gentry had posed three questions to him that anyone who is orthodox should be able to affirm without question. And those questions are these. The first one was, do you believe in a future bodily, glorious return of Christ? The second is, do you believe in a future physical, general resurrection of the dead? And the third is, do you believe that history will end with the final judgment of all men? All of those three questions, Gary responded with not answering. So that raised some red flags. And so in the spirit of internet debate, anytime Gary would show up on a thread somewhere, Kenneth Gentry would show up on a thread and ask him the three questions, in which he would dodge them, and then he'd have pithy remarks to go back and forth with, and just steamrolled. And it has been going on like that for about the past year. Recently, because of his unwillingness to answer the questions, some men had got together. Andrew Sandlin, Doug Wilson, James White, Jeff Durbin, and some others had got together, and they made an open letter to Gary DeMar asking him to affirm or deny these questions, and then they put scripture proofs in there and so on and so forth to try and establish if this guy's a heretic or not. They wanted to give him the benefit of the doubt. Instead of coming out and answering the questions, he did a five-part podcast series in which he said he was going to answer the questions, in which he spent the time basically attacking anyone who holds to the creeds wholly and doesn't just exegete specific passages and pick and choose at it. He never actually addressed or answered the questions. Now, we as a church, we have a means by which we do these things. We don't just on the internet just declare someone a heretic and it's so. We have church councils. That's why we have church discipline. We have a means by which to do this. Now, when you have someone in a parachurch organization, it kind of runs differently. Now, a lot of the people, so he has a podcast that was on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network. His books were being sold by Canon Press. Now, Gary himself is a member in a PCA church down there in Georgia, I believe. I do know that ministers and many people have reached out to the session of Gary's church and asked them to take a look at this, to intervene, to talk to him, to figure it out if he needs to be brought under discipline, because he is in a teaching position. He is not an elder in his church, but he should be under the oversight of his session, even as his American Vision. As an American Vision itself has a creedal statement on their website in which he would deny, essentially, if he didn't affirm to these questions. So what happened was, because he has a podcast on Fight Laugh Feast, and because he works closely with Canon Press and with Christ Church, they wanted to do their due diligence, and they met. They recently, as of April 25th, had made a recommendation concerning Gary DeMar. I'm going to read their letter of recommendation that they had put out. It goes like this. In response to the controversy following the public letter to Gary DeMar, asking him to affirm his commitment to three basic Christian doctrines, the session of Christ Church was asked for counsel. The request came from Fight Laugh Feast and Canon Press, both of which are institutions within our Christian community, both of which platform some of Gary DeMar's material on eschatology. In order to do this right, we attempted to set up an in-person roundtable discussion, which we were unable to do. The next attempt was to conduct the roundtable on Zoom and to record it, which Gary ultimately determined not to do, deciding instead to submit a letter to us that addressed the three questions posed by the public letter. We have consequently considered his position as outlined in that letter, which we summarize below, and this is the basis of our recommendation to Canon and Fight Laugh Feast. They didn't meet because Gary didn't want to meet. So that he didn't think it would be fruitful. And he had said that publicly. So here we go. The three questions were whether Gary affirmed the future bodily return of Christ, whether he affirmed a future physical resurrection, and whether he affirmed a future final judgment and an end to evil. Our reading of his position is that he does not deny the first two, but neither can he affirm them, and that he does affirm the third. We would give our recommendation first and then make a statement about where this ranks and when it comes to charges of heresy. We recommend that Fight Laugh Feast and Canon no longer platform Gary's material on eschatology. We believe that the confessional commitments of Christ Church and the CREC would exclude someone with Gary's views from representing those commitments. This would include the areas where Gary is agnostic. The justification for this would be simple. You can't work for McDonald's and sell Wendy's burgers. Someone who teaches on eschatology in our sphere of influence ought to have settled eschatological convictions, and those convictions should line up with our confessional obligations. The short form is that Gary's teaching does not fit that description. Now to the second question. With internet controversy, things sometimes get heated and then overheated. We draw a distinction between teachings that are heterodox, heresies, or damnable heresies. We also make a distinction between cannot affirm and stoutly deny. In addition to that, we also make a distinction between personal heresy and failure to recognize heresy in others. All of this is worrisome, and so we would refer to the questions about Gary's status to his home church. For our part, unless his church determines differently, we consider Gary a friend and a brother, but one who should not be teaching on eschatology unless or until he is able to affirm these three questions. In his letter to us, Gary raised many reasonable exegetical questions, along with the differences between commentators, which demonstrate the breadth of his reasoning and scholarship on these questions. Our recommendation in this situation should in no way be taken as an attempt to justify shying away from the need to answer such questions. They should be addressed, but by Christian ministers and theologians who can answer all three questions with a strong affirmation. Finally, we know that some have accused Canon Press and or Fight Laugh Feast of being slow to act or using double standards with Gary, as compared, for example, with our community's stout rejection of kinism. However, when Thomas Acord was recently accused of running an anonymous Twitter account espousing kinist ideas, and he initially denied that it was his, we insisted on due process. Likewise, in this situation, Gary has insisted that he is not a hyper-preterist, and so we have followed the same standards of justice. This letter has been sent to Canon Press and Fight Laugh Feast as they are entities that made the request for counsel. And we've also contacted Gary DeMar, Midway Presbyterian Church, where Gary is a member, and the CREC list serve for ministers. On behalf of the Christ Church session, from Douglas Wilson, Toby Sumter, and Jared Longshore. So that was the letter. So they deemed it fit to deplatform him from those organizations which were hosting Gary's material or putting it forth. And so they no longer recommend putting forth those since he can't affirm those. Now I would, from a personal note, questions have arose since a lot of people have benefited from stuff that Gary DeMar has put out. Can we still read Gary DeMar's stuff from that he wrote back in the day? It's a great question. where it gets complicated is the fact that Gary DeMar, throughout this process, has said repeatedly that his views have not changed since back then, which means if he cannot affirm those, that his views, that some of the arguments underlying those views are also in his books from back then, which is concerning. I would recommend, if you are, to go back and read Gary DeMar's work. I'm not going to tell you you can't. I would recommend you do so carefully and thoughtfully, and know that in this day and age in which these matters are determined by church councils and stuff like that, and we don't have the luxury for that at this moment, and we know how quick the PCA is to act on certain issues, we don't know how their session is going to address this or if they are at all. These things take time. But for now, as a congregation, you can take these things and do your due diligence and use wisdom if you're going to consult his materials or not. Does anyone have any questions? Yes?
They made the distinction he shouldn't be teaching on eschatology. What about speaking to his books on, say, God and country and so forth like that?
They didn't speak to that matter. But I would suggest, like I said, we have all benefited from his work. Most of us have benefited from those works. And most people did not see anything concerning in those works. So that's why I said I would just use your judgment and use your wisdom in doing such. There's a tendency among some, because Gary DeMar has been a favorite of a lot of people for many years, to automatically be like, well, we can't jump to conclusions. We should give him the benefit of the doubt because he's a friend. He's someone we care about. Like, we should be given the benefit of the doubt, but we also need to take these matters seriously as well. We're not a good old boys club where we just pass over sins of individuals. So we need to be thoughtful, use wisdom, and careful when we address these things.
Issues related to these dogmatic statements from the creeds, but you must first submit, and then we can discuss. And he's not doing that.
Right. Yeah, I wasn't trying to go down that path, but he is being obstinate in his answers. When they're confronting him with these questions, he's doubling down and basically attacking everyone who just wants to affirm the creed as not being exegetes. And I think that's problematic. So he's attacking, he said something along the lines of, don't you think we've learned more since, 2,000 years ago on the faith and how to exegete the text? And so he is putting himself and his interpretation of the scripture above all of church history, which is problematic. Any other questions? Yeah, Rich.
Do we know if anything that his home church has done at all?
We know nothing. I know a lot of ministers have reached out to his home church. But again, in the PCA, the way it works, and since we're Presbyterians, things don't happen really quickly.
Yeah.
So his session would, if they're dealing with it, they would need to deal with it with him. And we might not hear about that at all unless they made a statement.
Right.
And if they did try to do something and he was not paying attention to it or whatever, and it got moved up to the presbytery level, we wouldn't hear about that either until presbytery met, until they did anything. So who knows at this point? But the fact that the people platforming him are making this point, and to say, even if his church disciplined him on that, that's not to stop him from running American Vision, to stop him from putting stuff out, and to stop him from doing podcasts. And so he's still, even if he's going to be obstinate about it, he still could be out there, in which we need to have wisdom and know how to deal with that. Yeah. Yes.
Maybe this is a simple question, but why is it Christ Church and Doug Wilson bringing this big letter question?
Because people had went to Christ Church about it, because the groups associated with Christ Church, which was the Fight Laugh Feast Network and Canon Press, they're closely related to Christ Church, they were platforming him. And so the question was brought to them. And Doug was one of the signers of the open letter that was trying to intercede.
There were a lot of people who signed it.
Sure. Because the Associated Ministries are platforming them, and they wanted to give a response, and they had to rule on it, but they wanted to do their due diligence and meet as a session, as a body. No one else is meeting on it. And so that was a decision on whether they were going to continue to platform them or not, and then give their recommendation. So Christ Church gave their recommendation to Fight Laugh Feast and their recommendation to Canon Press on whether or not they should continue to platform them. Well, the two ministries are out of that church. So Canon Press came out of Christ Church, and Fight Laugh Feast comes out of Christ Church. And so they sit under the authority of the session on Christ Church. So Christ Church had the session of Christ Church met to discuss how they should handle that, since they're under the authority of that session.
You can clarify, they're just speaking for those ministries too. They're not... brought, although they made the point that
right.
churches have a creed.
Yes. Okay, so they're not speaking wholesale for all of Christendom. Like, this is our recommendation to the church at large. This was the letter of their recommendation to those two ministries. And I agree with their recommendation. That's why I'm reading it, especially because they're a part of the CREC, in which they hold to the same doctrinal commitments that we do. And since a lot of us have benefited from Gary DeMar's work, I thought it would behoove us some wisdom on how to deal with this situation. Anything else? I would just recommend that everyone be in prayer for Gary DeMar and for his session and for all those who have benefited from that. And just know that there are serious errors that we need to deal with, and sometimes it's not just a matter of chewing the meat and spitting out the bones, but we need to be true to what our creeds and confessions say and what we affirm as Christians. We have to use wisdom. So should we close in prayer? All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are gracious to us, merciful, though we are fallen and we stumble into sin and into errors. We pray that through the power of your Spirit that you would keep us walking faithfully on the straight path, that we would be faithful theologically as well as in our walk. We pray that you would bless us all on this Lord's Day, and that you would guide our steps home and help us to be a light to our families, to our communities, and those around us. And we thank you for your mercy and grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here you go. Yeah.